Troublesome waters, much blacker than night, are hiding from view the harbor's bright light. Tossed in the turmoil of life's stormy sea, I cry to my Savior, have mercy on me. Then gently I'm feeling the touch of His hand, guiding my boat and safely to land. Leading the way to heaven's bright shore, troublesome waters I'm fearing no more.
As we look at this audience, we're told that the apostate church, the great falling away, is part of the deception, and that you, being the temple of the Lord, are prepared for this. And now that you have an idea of the spirit of a serpent analogies and the spirit of scorpion analogies, and you're told a very simple rendering of all this is the wheat and the tares, you come to the meat of Scripture that says, the Lord will heal the blind. And when the Lord healed the blind man, what did the blind man do? He went and preached the gospel. And when the Lord healed the crippled man and the deaf man, and he cast out demons, that is the power of this gospel to tread on scorpions, the money changers. You could say that our churches now are exactly like the churches of 2,000 years ago in Israel. They're the synagogue of Satan. And Jesus says in all of the analogies that the Babylonian church is an analogy, and the Egypt is spiritual Egypt, spiritual Babylon, spiritual Sodom. Come out of her, the false prophet church, and come unto me, Jesus Christ. And to do that, You go through the process of entering covenant, you study yourself approved, and the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, reveals the Scriptures, this gospel, to you, so that you're prepared to do the will of the Lord in your generation. And the churches have it all wrong. Bill?
Right, they have it all wrong, and I'm going to go back to John the Baptist, because you were speaking of the serpents and scorpions there, and it's spoken of in Matthew chapter 3, Luke chapter 3, and Matthew chapter 12. It starts off with Matthew 3, 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to the baptism, so there's your two factions of evil right there, your serpents and scorpions, Pharisees and Sadducees. That's coded into the text. He said unto them, all you generations of vipers. So he recognizes them as being serpents. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Remember, it's God's wrath that comes upon the serpents, the scorpions. It doesn't come upon the multitudes. It's tribulation comes upon the multitudes. And right there, John the Baptist is telling them, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He says, all you generation of vipers, how can he be? Being evil, speak good things. That's what they do. See, they're evil and they speak good things. You know, the world, what did Brother Pete have an article, Chris? The church is nice. Full of nice people and good folks.
Yeah.
He says, for out of the abundance of the heart, this is where Jesus says is what comes out of a man's mouth. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And you know, they were out there spying John the Baptist out, and like in number 3:7 here, it says, then they said he to the multitude that came forth to baptize of him. So they're out there, you know, they're spying him out, seeing what John the Baptist is doing, this voice crying in the wilderness. And he just didactically gives them the truth. Oh, you generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come.
And if you look, audience, you will find that the evil spirit and the we know that Satan went up to and fro the earth to God's judgment seat, to the throne of God. Because we're told that Job, Satan could do anything he wanted to Job. And boy, did he do everything that he possibly could to shake Job. So Job had his own tribulation. He was stripped of all his goods. The green grass was burned away. His family was destroyed. His house was caved in. He had multiple physical problems with boils, just every painful thing to shake his faith. And that is the faith that our Lord teaches us not to be shaken. It is for the will of the Lord that this all happens to the earth, the inhabitants of the earth. It is his will that you know the truth of this gospel, you study yourself approved, you're a lively stone, you're being sure of your election, and you're understanding that the Lord is the potter and you are the clay, and you are to understand this. And they are not. And this evil spirit spoken of is in Judges 9:23. Then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. So the Lord sends these evil spirits for his purpose, to do his will. And we're told you're to have a circumcised heart, and only the Lord knows your heart. And you are only in covenant with the Lord, or you're not. You're in the world. And when we go back to the analogy of Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham, and that chasm where the rich man is in Hades, in hell, because he's been judged. When you die, you are judged, or you sleep with your fathers. So now you have these analogies that say the word of God is likened unto a mystery, and the mystery is revealed to you through these analogies. And in these analogies, we're told that in a generation, when you see these things enter into the holy place, that is the temple of the Lord. That is the secret, that is the chamber. And close yourself in and protect your mind from these demonic doctrines. Chris?
Amen. And you know, account that is of just the way that the Lord is presented in these harlot churches with the emphasis on the flatteries and the being nice, and heaven forbid they say anything like what you're saying, Bob. I mean, you know, this stuff is just not taught these days, but it's just so vital to understand this, to understand the character of God. You know, to know that God, what does it say in Isaiah, Bill? You see, God is the, sends our delusions. What verse am I thinking of?
It's 66:4.
66, yeah, I knew you'd grab it.
It's two times that delusions is in the Bible. Once
and,
in the New Testament and once in the Old Testament.
But I can pull it up real quick. Isaiah 66:4.
Yeah, 66. And I also will choose their delusions. Delusions.
God chooses their delusions.
Right. And he will bring their fears upon them.
God does it.
Because when I called, see, they didn't call. Remember, he calls everyone. Just when I called.
Yeah.
None did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. Remember, he says, blessed are you because you have ears to hear and eyes to see. But when he spake, they didn't hear. But they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. So they chose. They absolutely chose to follow the broad road of destruction.
Right.
Which delighted him not. And, you know, if we choose to receive the love of the truth instead, that's the narrow road, then God chooses us. That's how we're chosen.
Right.
And I wanted to introduce audience. This is something we discussed in the pre-show, and it had to do with more revealing of Noah. In 2 Peter 2:5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Bill, do you want to expand on the Noah?
Yeah, well, there's your word ungodly, right. Yeah, it's three times Noah in the epistles, spelt N-O-A-H. And it was Noah's preaching of righteousness for 120 years that bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Just like he said there, just as the strong delusion where God said there, he says, I called and no one listened, you know. And nobody listened to Noah neither for 120 years. And it was because of this that brought the flood upon the world. And it's actually verified in Hebrews 11 also by Paul. By faith, Noah, being warned of things not seen as yet. And so Noah just absolutely operated on faith, just as we are today. So we don't know how all this is going to come out. Things not seen yet. Believe me, the Lord is going to do a work. He says that if I were to show you, you wouldn't believe, understand it. So we have to have that same faith of Noah, of things not seen yet. Moved with fear, he had the fear of God in him. Prepared an ark to the saving of his house. You know, that's his wife and his children and that were in under his house. By the which he condemned the world. That's what God used to condemn the world was Noah's testimony. It was Noah's testimony and he became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. And so it's I've firmly stand on the rock of Jesus Christ that faith is the supreme act in pleasing the Lord. Everything blossoms and grows out of faith. And that faith is built upon the rock of Jesus Christ. And all it takes is a faith of a mustard seed, he said.
And further, audience, if you study Noah, not only as an example and sample analogy, if you study just the name of Noah, it is rest. It is the seventh. Noah is an example of the man that hears the word, that is baptized in the Spirit, that purifies himself to do the will of the Lord, that repents of his sin, that sins no more, and begins his work for the Lord and not the world. And as he works, everybody's saying, oh, you're crazy, Noah. It's not going to flood. You're crazy for building this huge monstrosity. Nothing's wrong. Everything's good. They take evil for good in that generation.
Yep. You know, when it said, my spirit can no longer strive with man in Genesis chapter 6, for he is also flesh. So we know that man is turned back to the flesh ways, and God just can't reside in a temple that of fleshly desires where the cup is just totally dirty on the inside. But yet Noah, he speaks the opposite of. He says, Noah being perfect in his generations and walked with God. So God's spirit could strive with him.
Yeah.
He was in a spiritual walk and a spiritual understanding through faith.
And in that faith, we find that it's the preeminent building block for us to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. Is to understand this, that you can't just go through the world and you're witnessing this gospel being fulfilled. And as you witness this, you're tempted everywhere you go, because if you listen to the radio and you hear the speaker, and you even, and he's giving you flatteries. And he says, buy my DVD, and you want to know about what he's talking about on a milk level. You know, you could be deceived. Whereas you turn to the scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, the King James Version, Bible, and you, that doesn't have a copyright, that's not associated with a 501c. I doubt you're going to find the King James in a 501c church now. That is the diminishment of the word that tells you there's a famine on the land and that the people are under strong delusion. And Satan goes about as a roaring lion on the face of the earth, devouring anyone that's not in this gospel. And that only the Lord Jesus Christ can heal you, as he sends the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to reveal to you the scriptures. That is the restrainer, is it not, Bill?
Yes. The gospel is actually the wall. You tear down the gospel, you've tore the wall down. There's nothing restraining evil from coming in through the windows.
Oh, that's right. The wall. It's just, you have the unwalled villages. The churches are unwalled villages. There's no gospel protection around them.
Yep.
That's huge, Bill. And what do we say at the, you know, at the, this gospel that, you know, that was proclaimed, you know, and, you know, I was just trying to tie in some understanding with, you know, the false teaching concerning like God and evil and, you know, the classic is the Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, you know, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we know what the church has done with this one.
Yep.
And it's just absolutely sickening because they say, oh, well, Jesus is, you know, the Lord has turned his back on, you know, the Father has turned his back on the Son. And that's what this is teaching. But it's absurd, you know, because...
it's pure heresy.
Because, because God can't look upon evil. You know, this is the predominant doctrine on this passage of Scripture. But what's really happening here, for one thing, the Lord has given us a huge understanding here. Why would Jesus say it? Why would it be in Hebrew? Why would Jesus say this in Hebrew? Well, it's because he's quoting Scripture. That's why. He's quoting it out of the Old Testament. And what he's doing is he's pointing all the people to the 22nd Psalm. Because I hate to tell you this, but in those days, you know, the Bible wasn't, we didn't have the luxury of the chapters and verses like we did. And they referred to portions of Scripture by the first line in the passage of Scripture. And what Jesus is doing on the cross is he's saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, he's quoting Scripture, he's saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's pointing all the people that are there to the 22nd Psalm. You know, and the 22nd Psalm is the account of the crucifixion. You know, that, you know, like the, it says, you know, all, I'm just going to jump around, but all they that laughed at me, you know, to scorn, they shoot out the lips, they shake their head, you know, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him, you know, let him deliver him, you know, they're just scoffing, you know, and it's the, you know, the suffering servant, and they pierced my hands and my feet. These are all the prophecies of the crucifixion. And Jesus is pointing the people to that. And, you know, it's just a huge, profound truth that has been completely destroyed in the harlot church system. And this is just an example, but, you know, this is because these people don't understand the severity of God. They understand the goodness. They don't understand the severity.
And
that piece of Scripture also makes it clear that the Bible wasn't written in Hebrew first, by the way. That one verse right there really supports the fact, and it's true, that the Bible, the New Testament Gospels were written in Greek first. There would be no reason to quote it in Hebrew if it was written in Hebrew first.
Amen. Right. Yeah,
that's a big lie that they're teaching everywhere. You know, they say the book of Matthew was actually written originally in Hebrew. No, God's not going to write the Bible. You know, he moves forward all throughout. He's done with the Old Testament Israel. He's finished with that thing. The law was nailed to the cross. The new moon, as it said, that's what Paul talked about. That was the end of the calendar. He's not going to write his word and the Apostle Paul and Peter and them in a dying language and a dying civilization of the flesh. That's why it was written to the multitude. The language of that time was the Greek. It was the language of the multitudes. Latin was more or less the language of professions, such as lawyers but the language of the multitudes was Greek, and that's what the Bibles were written, or the four Gospels were written in, along with the epistles. What they're trying to pass today, saying this stuff was all written in, or you got to read the Aramaic, or, you know, you're not understanding it right because you didn't get the original Hebrew. This is all Hebrew roots garbage.
Yeah.
Another doctrine of demons just on the face of the earth, leading people into the great falling away.
The beast shall ascend. And here we have it.
Yep. Not only do we have it, but we have the solution. We have the solution, which is the gospel truth. It's the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. You were told this was going to happen, audience. You were told the truth. And the Nicodemus was told, you will not see this unless you are in the Spirit. And the majority of the people, 90% of the people out there that proclaim Jesus Christ are not. And that's the truth. And we're told a remnant will come, will be tried by as gold and silver. That analogy goes back to the seeds. The seed, some is on good soil, and it grows strong. It roots downward and comes upward. Or it's taken by the fowls of the air, and that's equated to the scorpions. Or it's burned in the sun. And you have another doctrine of demons that tell you that they are the seed of our Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh. And in doing that doctrines of demons, they take your focus off the spiritual aspects of this, and you have a whole generation that is going to trade their heritage with our Lord Jesus Christ as the seed of God for a fleshly people that if you go to their state or their country and you proclaim Jesus Christ, they're going to put you in jail.
Right, and this is what Christians want to follow. Paul says, after you're being born of the Spirit, you're going to be made perfect of the flesh now.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what Christians are going back to the flesh Jesus says that, be ye perfect. You know, Jesus Christ is the author and finisher unto your salvation. He's the one that makes you perfect. And going back to the flesh, that's what they're doing. They're going back to the flesh to be made perfect. But, you know, Paul asked the perfect question in Galatians.
And then he says, who has bewitched you?
Who has bewitched you?
Foolish Galatians. And this is what's happening today, because I'm telling you what, these churches are witchcraft. I mean, these Christian Zionist signs and wonders churches, I mean, this is the common thread of the apostasy, is all these apostate movements all have one thing in common, and that is the elevation of the nation state of Israel and the fleshly body of people, you know, that consider themselves Jews. And then, you know, we see so clearly that in Scripture, Paul taught that a Jew is now a Jew, is one who's a Jew inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart. But they've taken it upon themselves to blot this truth of Scripture out. And, you know, this doctrine of the physical race of Jewish people as the chosen people is all new, folks. It's only 100 years old, 120 years old. The pilgrims had no clue of any
of this.
They would
have
nonsense.
Had no clue what you were talking about.
No, they would know nothing. They knew that the Jews were, the physical Jewish people were here for a reason, and that was to carry the seed from Adam to Christ. And that's why the temple records were destroyed in 70 AD, and that, you know, and Titus is absolutely clear that we're not to follow after pointless genealogies anymore.
Right. But and it's very important
to bring about confusion, he says, I believe. Or,
yeah,
it's
or
very.
And that's
very,
what they do. That's what all these fables do, is they bring about strife within the body.
It's very important to note, audience, okay, that the Old Testament scriptures are true, and they tell the true story of the Israel of God.
Absolutely. And it's all in the Old Testament, yeah.
It's all in the Old Testament, the prophecies that were fulfilled at the cross. And there's your mark right there, audience. Because at the cross becomes a spiritual walk in our Lord's kingdom, which he is reigning in now. And it's revealed through the Spirit that these are the truth of the Gospels. And all the analogies of the Old Testament and fulfillment of Scriptures point to the cross. It's our Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And your enemy on the face of the earth right now, in this generation, as through all generations, that sits in the temple, is the enemy that seeks to have the diminishment of the works at the cross. And those are the people that are propagating these doctrines of demons. And as hard as this may be in the flesh to say you forgive them, you are to forgive them. They know not what they do. They haven't a clue. They're not meant to have a clue. And they're never going to understand this. But when they stand in front of our Lord Jesus Christ in His temple, in His throne judgment, on this earth, when He comes in a like manner, there will be gnashing of the teeth. There will be people walking in shame. And the most recognition of all of this is the fulfillment of Scripture that is yet to happen, that every knee on the face of the earth will bow to our Lord Jesus Christ, because they will recognize Him. And He tells this generation that you are to be prepared for My coming. You are to know this. You are to study yourself approved. And a very simple analogy that is so complex that you would never see it unless you studied Scripture is when the apostles take Him to the temple to show Him the temple. And our Lord knows with His infinite wisdom that the apostles are the temple of the Lord. And He says to them, look ye here, every stone, there won't be a stone overturned. And He's not only talking about the metaphor of the temple in 70 A.D., He's talking about the apostles' martyrdom. This is fulfillment of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation in our generation, and nobody is recognizing it. And it's our prayer, audience, that the Word of God comes to you, and that you do the will of the Father in His infinite wisdom, and He knows every hair on your hand, on your head. And it is everywhere I have searched Scripture, it is with great compassion He reveals this to you. It is with great compassion that you hear the Word of God, because you're children. And He wants you. And the world doesn't. And this is the battle for your soul. This is not a fleshly understanding. This is for you to die. And when our Lord judges you by the works of His cross, that you're in Jesus Christ, that He dwelleth in you. Because it's them, the ungodly, that are not. But remember the heathen that they're pointed to, the ungodly, they repent of their sins. Anybody can repent of their sins to do the will of the Father. Anyone, from the corner guy to the CFO of a big company, can all turn to our Lord Jesus Christ. He's equal opportunity God.
That's right.
No flesh is good. This is all spiritual, audience. Chris?
Yeah, I mean, I'm right with you. And I if you guys are ready, I'd sure like to, you know.
Sure, yeah, jump let's into go 14 ahead and go here. On to that.
Because, you know, folks, we brought you through, you know, last couple of weeks, we've been just, there's been so much on our hearts that we've been gotten off of our study. But the, you know, we just go where the Lord leads us, you know, and you know, we're just so amazed at the way we're at just intersection right now, where all these threads of understanding are just, you know, coming together in just wonderful, you know, harmony. And, you know, I say they, as we work at it, they harmonize. Sometimes it's overwhelming when this truth is coming at you. And working through it, as you find it's like, you know, you've got this understanding, and then you want to put it in its place where it fits. It's like a big puzzle that we're putting together here. And as we see all these truths melding together into one common thread of thought, it's just so wonderful. You know, we went through the whole, Revelation 13 and identified the two beasts, and we identified them that dwell on the earth, the ones that worship the beast. And we concluded, with beyond a shadow of a doubt, that the true rendering of the mark of the beast is the multitudes in the valley of decision that are, either choosing to continue to be merchandise or to come out of the harlot system, because this is what we see over and over. And even since that study, the work that we're doing now on the Gog Magog War, we see the constant theme of the merchandisers, the merchants of Tarshish, which is the merchants of Babylon. You know, it's the merchandising of the people, the merchandising of the souls. You know, these guys are trafficking in souls. These guys are like the drug pushers of salvation. You know, the serpents and scorpions that are fending for your soul and on the other side of the valley, where the remnant is also contending for your soul. And this is where we made all the connections with the mark of the beast and the serpents and the scorpions. The serpents, significant of the mark, and the scorpions significant of the mark on the hand, the force and the power behind the false teaching. But why do we put so much emphasis on the mark of the beast when, in Revelation 14 we see the mark of God? And I'm here to tell you, folks, this is what you want. You want the mark of God. And we'll take a look at this, probably up till, I would say where Babylon has fallen, would probably be a good understanding that we need to, this go over to prepare the way for what's ahead is Revelation 17, where we're going to really take a look at Mystery Babylon, the more understanding the Lord's given us. And then we're doing these breakout studies now that have come out of the thousand-year reign study, which has been so awesome, and the fact that we realize that we have been ruling and reigning with Christ since the cross, since Jesus' time on earth, and that Satan is deceiving the nations again as he is loosed for a short season in the tribulation, and that the nations are the Gentiles, the fullness of the Gentiles. This theme is just all over. The study we did last night, you'll see the Ezekiel 37, where we see the waking of the multitude that, is part of the process of the tribulation, which is the tribulation, the Gog Magog war, Armageddon, whatever. It's all the same thing. It's the internal strife of the house of God. And this is what it's getting down to now, is we're seeing it absolutely manifesting out in the apostate religious movements. I can't believe the stuff these people are saying. And it's all for God's purpose. It's all in Scripture. As we see, maniacs like, Todd Bentley with Joel's Army tattooed to his chest. He doesn't realize that Joel's Army is the bad guys, And, you'll see that this is the power from the north that comes against the multitude in the tribulation, and it's all happening in real time, folks, and it's exciting. When you find your place in it, you're not going to stop it. We're not going to, take America back. We're not going to take Babylon back for God, on a physical layer. We can certainly tie, Babylon to America, because, the Christian church has been such a big part of America, whatever you want to say.
It's a powerful influence in the formation of it, and
absolutely,
its way of life and everything.
Yeah, even though the founding fathers are all very questionable, and Benjamin Franklin was
a gospel influence in America.
There was, and it actually was. The Bible was what was taught in the schools, and it was the foundation of the education system until the Marxists took over. And, you know, here we are today, you know, as far as the diminishment of the gospel. And we see this diminishment of the gospel as a restrainer that's been lifted. And this is why you walk down your local mall and you can't believe what you're seeing. You know, kids with, you know, rings in their noses and tattooed from head to toe. And there's just no fear of the Lord. And, I mean, here we are. But in Revelation 14, I looked and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion. And with him, 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads. And, you know, we see here clearly metaphor with the word thousand again. You know, we saw that, you know, thousand is an indeterminate number. We see the 144,000. You know, this is a multiple of 12 times 12 times 1,000. That is just so prophetically, metaphorically significant as far as, you know, the understanding goes here. This is the group of people that are redeemed from the earth. These are the ones that are, that have the mark of God on their forehead. And these are the ones that don't worship the beast. And it's the process of, God redeeming his people from the earth and how it takes place. And, that's what I had to say. I'll turn it over to you there, Bill. Bob.
Yeah, this first verse just speaks gigantic volumes, even into Revelation 20 that we've been studying with a thousand-year reign. We have John, it says, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion. This takes me right back to Acts chapter 7, where, you know, where Stephen was looking up and saw heaven open, and he saw the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And you'll see here these 144,000 having his father's names written in their foreheads. They're standing on the right hand with God. He's standing on Mount Zion, and that's the Father's name. You're standing on the right hand of him. You know, in Luke 21:28, it talks about this redemption. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift your heads. Remember, Stephen looked up. He said he could see the heavens open and the Son of God standing on the right hand of the Father. That's what he's telling you in Luke 21:28. Then look up, lift your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And then we can see this ceiling also in John 31:33. He that hath received his testimony hath set his seal that God is true.
Amen.
And audience, as we rattle off these scriptures, and when I say rattle off, I'm saying we're calling these scriptures in our studies. And one thing that never comes out is that who owns the earth? It's not your banker. It's not your city. It's not your state. It's not your country. This ground is the holy ground of our Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. So no matter where you are standing on holy ground.
Yep.
And in that fact, no matter who you think, what's going on, and this is happening, you are told the truth through the scriptures. And we're telling you, audience, of a like-mindedness, one-mindness, that everything we've studied is true, and the Gospels fall true, every jot and every tittle. And they don't want you to know this. And it is of the Lord that this happens. But just as important, if you, the sinner, out there that are listening to this, you are who our Lord Jesus Christ came for. He didn't go to the scribes and Pharisees. He didn't go to the Pope. He's not going to the Mormon church. He's not going to that church. He's out at the church. He says, I come sup with you. And this supper is the gospel, the word, because the word is true. And those who do not hear it, that believe that, you know, their house is owned by the bank and that their country is this or that, they never see this coming because they never come out of the blindness and they walk in the dark. Bill?
Yeah, and I notice here that it says he stood on Mount Zion. You know, the Lord is standing. That's very significant. Just as Stephen, back then 2,000 years ago, he was standing too, because 7 says, I could see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of Father. And we're standing. This is, you know, King David ruling and reigning. You know, he's clearing the jungles until he puts every enemy under his foot. You know, he did put all of his enemies under his feet. King David did. And, you know, for a period of time, Israel became the mightiest kingdom the world had ever known under Solomon. But get what did Solomon do? He let the walls came down around him. He invited the queen of Egypt in, invited the world in. He invited, let's get a daughter from Syria over here and bring her into the kingdom too. And pretty soon all the walls had come down around Solomon's kingdom. And that's exactly what's happened to the church today. But the remnant that's in God, they're still standing and standing fast because the gates of hell shall not prevail, well, will not prevail against his church. No, his true remnant church, Israel, the gates of hell are not going to prevail against. And that's why we're standing in the gate with the Lamb. And Chris?
Yeah, in verse 2, I'm going to blow through a little bit here and just comment on it. In the interest of time, and also I just, you know, to prepare the way for where we're heading with 17, but it's all just pretty exciting what the Lord's telling us here. Even though I'll admit I don't have it all down. You know, there's still some mysterious references in here. I'll just admit right now the voices of the harpers harping with their harps. I mean, it's just there's some deep metaphor there with the harpers harping with their harps. I don't have it. And, but you know, the Lord will bring it, you know, as he deems, fit. But I do see, and I heard a voice from heaven as the voices of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder, you know, and this, I definitely see this as the truth that the 144,000 are spreading, the great thunder that it causes. You know, we see the reference to the storm, you know, the whirlwind and the metaphors that the Lord gives us with the tribulation. You know, if we're not catching some prophetic signatures with these tornadoes going on today, folks, I mean, goodness sakes, this is all, you know, outworkings of what's taking place in the spirit realm. You always have to remember that, these physical outworkings of God's wrath, because you're not going to tell me that, you know, God's wrath didn't come down on Joplin, Missouri, you know, for his purpose. We got to see this, and this stuff's going to keep going. You know, it's going to keep going, and these are the birth pangs. But then they sung a new song, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. You know, this is the truth. The song that they sing is the truth that the serpents and scorpions can't hear. And, and the multitudes, haven't had ears to hear it, but we do see clearly that as the tribulation, continues, that the multitude wake up. And, you know, I'm here to testify this is taking place because people are hearing the call to come out. You know, we're seeing everywhere that, people are testifying that they know something's wrong in these churches. They can't quite put their finger on it. But they are coming out, and they're, experiencing God's, truth in the wilderness, you know, free of the religious system, and this is, what we're seeing, and right here is, that's what it's about, becoming redeemed from the earth, because you're refusing to go along with the beast system, the harlot beast system, the melding of the world government with the corporate church, you know, and it's the woman riding the beast. And I'm going to just keep going, and then you guys can come back. But we see that, and these were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. This means that these people have come out of the harlot church.
You know, the 144,000 are not defiled with the harlot. They are virgins because they're not partakers of her iniquities and plagues. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And this is huge here because the first fruits are the barley. The barley is the first fruits of the harvest. And, you know, this is the harvest. You know, another name of the tribulation, folks, is the harvest. And the barley is harvested first, the first fruits. And these are the first, these are the people that, you know, the Lord, that the sickle, you know, is cast in and were harvested out of the earth. And, you know, and, this is what we see. Go ahead, Bob.
This is also, audience, this is the story of our Lord Jesus Christ feeding the 5,000, that the truth of Scripture reveals is, Bill, we were up to 20, 25,000 it could have been?
Yes, was right, not counting women and children. So we could have logically assumed it was 5,000 families.
And that's not thus saith the Lord, audience, but that's just a perspective.
No, it's just an assumption. If it was 30,000 or 20,000, it's still a lot.
You know, and think of a stadium, a baseball stadium, and think of how much food goes through there. So we're told these analogies are different. The bread that was given, there was five loaves, or I don't have it in front of me, audience, but there were loaves of bread, and there were fishes. And Jesus broke them, and he gave them, and they ate of. But he said, collect everything. Collect all the leftovers. That's the
collect bar. All the fragments. That meant none be lost. I believe in John it makes the statement, and none be lost. There's three accounts in the Gospels of this. This is where you get the 144 from. These are all the fragments. So you're the fragments of that barley that he was speaking, that none be lost. And then, you know, Jesus on the cross said, I've kept all them thine have given me. I have lost none.
And how do you tell who's an ungodly or a false prophet or an idol leading his idol shepherd into his flock, leading them into the doctrines of demons? Well, he's not preaching Jesus Christ. He's not preaching this gospel. He's not preaching the repentance of sin. He's preaching his DVD on whatever topic that he deemed to deceive you with.
One thing that they all have in common, no matter what the doctrine is, there's one thing that they all have in common. They're having you follow something other than Jesus Christ.
And every prophecy in the Old Testament points to our Lord Jesus Christ. And to them it does not. All they have left is to walk in the valley of decision. And they don't fear the Lord. They don't come out of the valley. They're overrun in the valley. They're overrun by Satan and his minions. And the world tells you this is going to happen and this is going to transpire, but nothing will be given to this generation to tell what's going on, except to be given to the Lord for the Lord's purpose to anyone. But through the
I'd like
truth
to address
of this gospel,
verse 2 a little bit, if it's...
go ahead.
Yeah, and I heard there's actually two sets of triangular matrices in this verse. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of great thunder. There's a three there, voice from heaven, many waters, and great thunder. The voice from heaven is, this is the 144,000 carrying the word. You know, the thunder is, you know, the thunderous cry of John the Baptist in the wilderness. And the voice of many waters is their, you know, their, the fountains of living waters are gushing in them. If we look at the Strong's Concordance of water there, 5205, as if it is rainy, it says, literally or figuratively of water. And then we see another triune matrix of harpers harping with their harps. And, you know, this is singing praises to the Lord. You know, David danced around singing praises to the Lord. And that's, you know, part of the 144,000 is all of, you know, and the remnant seed of God. All of the praise goes to the Lord. It doesn't go to anything in the creation. It doesn't go to mammon. It's all of our praises to the Lord. and we're to be praising, you know, joyously, harpers, harping with our harps. And, you know, Matthew 24:14, as this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And I could see that right in verse 2 there.
Yeah, that's really something. I was hoping you'd have something on that, because I could never really quite get a hold of that. But yeah, I see that, Bill. That's huge.
The harpers, that's you, the harpers. You're harping. Uh-huh. That harping is you're praising the Lord, and you're doing it through your voice or whatever. You're just your song. That you could, you know, that just reminds me of the Psalms that David sang, Psalms to the Lord.
Right.
Praises to the Lord.
Amen. And then in their mouths was no guile in verse 5. I mean, here we go again, right? For they were without fault before the throne of God.
Yeah.
And what is that, audience? That's the word of God. You can't be at fault if you're using the proper rendering of scriptures. If you're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's no beguilement in it. It's true. And no man can... I'm sorry, Bill. Go ahead.
There's just no deception, no trickery, and no flatteries in your words.
No flatteries.
Guile is a form of speech to deceive someone.
No vain words. Nothing wasted.
So these were without blemish or spot before the throne of God.
They entered
now, this
into
is your
covenant.
Unspotted. I'm sorry, Bob.
I was going to say they entered into covenant. They repented of their sins. They took care of their house. They were a good steward of what they've been given. They were tent makers. They set up dwellings for people. They set up the Lord Jesus Christ's kingdom. Yes.
1:27 of James. That's so they are unspotted of the world, or from the world. Right, tent makers, absolutely. You're separate from the world. And Jesus says, if you love me, you hate the world, you know. And then what does the church do? They let the wall down and they say, oh, let's just invite the world in. And like Solomon did the same thing. We'll invite the world in and we'll surely be more secure because we'll have a world view of things. See, Solomon was trying to get a world view of things also. And he felt his protection was this way. You know, he could join with the outside world and would give him more protection. And actually, what he was doing was irony, because the whole kingdom was crumbling apart spiritually. And so somebody who had spiritual eyes to see at the time of Solomon, they could have seen all this coming. I'm sure there was prophets there at the time of Solomon that could see all of this coming. They had spiritual eyes to see what was going to happen to Solomon's kingdom.
Which is an analogy, audience, of this that was given was Elijah and Elijah. And the young prophet was standing with the old prophet, and the young prophet just prays that, you know, just let me have a glimpse of this show. What's going on here? We're surrounded by an army. I have all the faith in you, my Lord, because he had faith. He had all the faith in the Lord and was asking, he was petitioning the Lord because he was in covenant with the Lord to see in the spirit what was going on. And that glimpse was that he was surrounded by the Lord in the spirit. And he understood that. And in our generation, you have to stand for our Lord Jesus Christ. Because they do not. And it's the will of the Lord.
And now we see these, you know, the emphasis on this biblical worldview. I hear that everywhere, you know. And I go, what is that? What's that supposed to be? I mean, you know, this is telling us to be redeemed from the earth. I mean, I'm sorry, but
you know,
it's
how many
just,
times redeemed from is in the Bible? In the New Testament? Exactly 7 times, Chris.
7 times? How would I have known that? Yeah, that's amazing. Isn't that just awesome?
Yeah.
But we're called to be redeemed from the earth, but, you know, we see today the church is doing everything it can to fix this world, you know. And this is the mentality because they don't read their Bibles and they don't realize that,
you know, God's going to fix it. He's going to destroy it. You know, I would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. You know, and it's just we're called out of it. We're called out of the system. That's our place. And then we, you know, just trust the Lord as we are redeemed from the earth, spreading the good news to them that dwell on the earth.
Gentlemen, we go to closing thoughts. Bill?
Yeah, the mark, yeah, this is the mark of God is what you want. It's in Ezekiel chapter 9, I think, the inkhorn. And you want to be separated and as a peculiar, and he says, my people are a peculiar people. And, you know, we're separated from the world. We're not of the world. And, you know, who is to say who the 144,000 are? Obviously, this is God puts the mark on you. But, you know, this is what we want to strive for. This is just as Noah did, and they walked with God. We want to be able to strive with God's spirit. And, you know, there's no sense of being in the outer court where the hard line drives are going to be hit. At least, you know, in the inner court, you know, we're going to be suffering in many ways. You know, all that follow Christ will be persecuted, as Paul said. But, you know, we have the protection of the Lamb, and, you know, our souls are deemed worthy that, you know, escape all things. We may suffer in the flesh. I mean, I'm not of the belief that, you know, that there's just specifically this 144,000, you know, they're the ones that are saved and all that. At the end, we don't know none of that. It's just they're all part of the man-child. And, but we do know that our souls are saved and counted worthy, that we should escape all things.
Brother Chris.
Amen. And yeah, I'm just going to use the rest of a couple more verses in here to close out tonight myself. And I just had it on my heart to get to Revelation 8 just to prepare us for the next week's study in 17, because that's going to be so huge, so timely. I'm telling you, folks, I mean, there's a chance this could be it. I mean, this could be the last time you hear this stuff as far as, you know, it's real time. I mean, we read these words and we just understand that this is all happening, and, you know, right now in front of us. And, you know, what do they say? The 144,000, saying with a loud voice, fear God. I mean, there it is. And give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And that's describing the church. The church has caused all the nations to drink of their wine of false doctrine and idolatry, fornication, chasing after false gods, and this is it. And the problem is this doctrine, this teaching right here, is so messed up in the harlot system, because everybody in the predominant understanding of this portion of Scripture is that this is all about the Jews after the church is raptured away, and it's so absolutely far from the truth as it could possibly be, because this is talking about the church, and it's talking about the message. That the remnant, the 144,000 are the remnant. They're the remnant seed that God has redeemed, and his, you know, all of Israel will be saved, but all of Israel is not Israel. You know, Israel is the body of Christ. I mean, it's the church. It's the house of God, and in the house of God is the remnant, the portion. You know, you hear that verse in the Old Testament, the residue, the remnant. These are the people that make it, the people that refuse the mark of the beast.
Do you know how you know that this can't be flesh Israel? This is verse number 7. There's 7 things listed in verse number 7.
Yeah. Isn't that something? Yeah.
Fear God, give him glory. 3, judgment has come. 4, worship him that made the heavens. 5, the earth. 6, the sea and the fountains of water.
The fountains of water.
This is worship and giving glory unto God, the creator of all things.
And what happened to the fountains of water? I mean, Behemoth has sucked them dry out of the churches.
So if you're looking for this to be flesh Israel in the Middle East, you're going to come up short because that's only number six over there.
Uh-huh.
He's talking about seven here. And that's in the spirit. Six is in,
amen.
Six is in the flesh.
An audience, it's your decision to enter into covenant with our Lord Jesus Christ. And the world tells you, no, that's not it. We want you to do this group of things, or we want you to do this group of things, and it doesn't matter if you're in a synagogue, or if you're in a Muslim church, or if you're in a Catholic church, what other denominations there are. Our Lord tells you through this gospel the truth. And it points to Jesus Christ. Study him. Know him. And audience, these are the people that don't. Exodus 4:11. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who hath maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear thy God. I am the Lord. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. That is the audience.
Your God of gold, your your pride or might shall be your shame.